There we go. Yes. Good morning. It's good to be with you. Thank you for the opportunity of being with you today. No person nor thing is needed any more in our country and in our culture today than for people to come to know Jesus and to long for Him. And so I want to thank you for being here this morning for our class. Encourage you to be with us throughout the entire meeting. I'm looking forward to getting to know each of you better, looking forward to spending time with you, looking forward to fellowshipping with you during our meals. And again, I just want to thank you so very, very much for the opportunity to be with you. If you want to open your Bibles this morning, in class we'll be in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, and we're going to be thinking about the subject of longing for Jesus mindfully, longing for Jesus with our minds. You're more than likely familiar with the phrase, mind over matter. And we generally use that phrase to encourage people to think about or to process things in their minds before they actually go about doing it. How many times have you heard parents say something along this line to their children? Will you just think about what you're doing before you do it? Will you think about what you're saying before you say it? Well, that applies not only to young people, it applies to those of us who are older as well. Most of us can realize that when we act without thinking, it will almost always result in unpleasant, if not unacceptable, circumstances. Using our minds appropriately is an important concept in Scripture. You're probably familiar with the passage in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, where Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then he goes on in the next few verses, giving us an idea of what Jesus was all about. Having the mind of Christ is more than likely one of the greatest challenges in all of the New Testament. I mean, just try to think about that concept for a moment. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. To think like Christ, what an amazing goal. What an amazing concept for us to consider and to pursue. It may be the highest challenge ever to mankind to work on developing the mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ in probably its simplest form means that we are to strive to think like Jesus. A man in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27 said, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." And the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service." He goes on in verse 2 to say, "And do not be conformed by this world, but be transformed," and here's the emphasis today, "by the renewing of your minds, that you may be able to prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God." The renewing of our minds, thinking like Jesus would have us think. And I love this passage in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul tells the brethren there the kinds of things upon which they are to think. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." So this concept of having the mind of Christ, this concept of thinking like Jesus, means that we're to strive to be as much like Him as we can. We're to long for Jesus in our minds. In the passage we're going to look at this morning, in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is encouraging us to be mindful about what was taught regarding the second coming of Jesus. And I want us to sort of work our way through this passage this morning, and then we're going to make some application to us today about longing for Jesus mindfully. Through this text, let's just consider what Peter has to say. First of all, I want us to see the heart of the message. I want us just to look at what the passage itself actually says. And in the first couple of verses, what we see is Peter is encouraging his readers to remember what they have been taught by the prophets and the apostles. Notice the first two verses. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Peter is reminding them to intentionally remember, to think about what they have previously been taught. This was not the first time that Peter spoke to them about calling to mind or remembering what they had been taught. He had previously, in this letter, chapter 1, verse 3, reminded them that they've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. And he said, therefore, you need to remember that. You have everything you need in order to live a godly life in Christ. He had also reminded them in chapter 1, verse 12, that they knew that they had been established by the truth. He said, you remember those things. Don't ever forget that you have everything you need to live a godly Christian life. Don't ever forget that as Christians you were established in the truth of God. And then in verse 21, he reminded them that they had been taught by holy men of God who were moved by the Holy Spirit. So what they had been taught was the truth of God. And so he called that to their minds. He said, I want you to remember that everything you have been taught by us is actually the very truth of God Himself. And because of the presence of men in their day who were teaching things contrary to the will of God, it was critical for them to use their minds in a constructive way, recalling the teaching of the Lord. There was a purpose that he said, I want you to remember that what you've been taught by the holy apostles and prophets. It was because there were people in their day teaching things contrary to that. And if they did not recall what they'd previously been taught, they could very easily be led away from the Lord. So here in the first two verses, remember what you've been taught by the apostles and the prophets. And then as he moves on in this passage, in verses 3 and 4, he said, I don't want you to be surprised that there are false teachers among you who are claiming that Jesus will not return in judgment. They're claiming that there's no evidence for the return of Jesus. Look what he said in verses 3 and 4. Knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And so one of the things being advocated by those false teachers who were among them was a denial that Jesus was going to return one day in judgment. So he told them previously, I want you to remember what you're taught and what you have been taught, because there are people among you teaching things contrary to that, and they're trying to convince you that Jesus is never going to return in judgment. He said, you need to be aware of that, and you need to remember what you'd been taught. He didn't want them to be so caught off guard by what was being taught that they abandoned the truth. And so you also will remember, I'm sure, that not only Peter, but also the Apostle Paul taught that false teachers would come. Over and over again, we see the teaching of the Apostle Paul, and it is such a powerful thing. He said, I charge you therefore, in writing to Timothy, I charge you therefore by God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. And then he goes on to talk to Timothy about the efficiency of preaching the word of God as it should be preached. But don't miss the point with which he begins. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing. So as Peter works through this passage, he wants them to be firmly grounded in the truth of God's word. He wants them to remember that truth of God's word so that they will never be drawn away from the Lord. He wants them to use their minds to recall what they've been taught. Those false teachers were essentially saying that since nothing has ever changed with the world, I mean, you can just hear them, look, this world is just like it's always been. Nothing has changed. What in the world makes you think that God's going to come and return and change it? Nothing's ever changed. You should know better than that. So they were saying there's no evidence that he ever will return. And it was their belief that the promise of the second coming of Jesus was just simply a dream created by those people who claim to be Christians. Peter said, no. Use your minds to remember what you were taught, and don't be led astray by those who are teaching things contrary to the will of God, whatever the subject is. As he moves on in this passage, in verses 5 through 7, he said, I want you to remember that the God who created the world and then destroyed it by a flood will one day destroy the world by fire. Notice beginning in verse 5. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Peter, I think, in these verses dealt with the assertion that there would be no ending by emphasizing that there, in fact, had been a beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. And nothing that was made was, everything that was made by Him. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Surely, the God who started it all in creation could end it all in fire if that is His desire. He also called upon them to remember the worldwide flood. They'd been saying nothing's ever changed. And Peter's saying, oh, you haven't studied. You don't remember. You're not calling to remembrance. Things did on one occasion change as God punished the world with a worldwide flood. So just as the Almighty judged the world with the flood, Peter is telling them that he will also one day judge the ungodly, and the world as we know it will end with fire. And then as he concludes this passage in verses 8 and 9, he said, remember that the delay of the Lord's coming is in fact evidence of God's patience with and love for mankind. Beginning in verse 8, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Prior to that verse, in verse 8, he said, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. The false teachers were telling these Christians to whom Peter was writing that the passing of time was further evidence that the Lord was not going to return in judgment. He told the Christians, you know better than that. God doesn't operate on a timetable like we do. He reminded his readers that the Almighty counts time simply as he wants to, and in fact is not limited by time. We are so limited by time today. Most people in this room have one of these, because if you look on it, first thing you see, it tells you the time. If you don't have that, you probably have one of these. We carry around calendars and we make our schedules. We're so controlled by time. No matter what the subject is, God doesn't operate on that kind of timetable. And rather than the passing of time being evidence against the Lord's return, it really is proof of its certainty. The only reason Jesus has not returned in judgment at this time is because he wants to give you and me and everyone else in this world yet another opportunity to come to him and be saved. If the Lord had returned at any moment in the past, thousands upon thousands of people who are now Christians, who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, would have faced the Lord in judgment unprepared. Jesus' delay in returning is in fact evidence that his love for mankind is so great that he doesn't want any to be lost when he returns. He wants all people to come to repentance. What an amazing and awesome God we serve. So that's sort of an overview of this passage, 2 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 9. And again, the message to the original readers, use your minds. Remember what you were taught by the apostles and the prophets. And remember that what you were taught by those apostles and prophets is in fact the Word of God, delivered by the Holy Spirit of God. Thus, it is His inspired Word. And you need to remember that, because there are people among you teaching things contrary to the Word of God. One example, he said, deals with the second coming of the Lord. They're telling you it's not going to happen. Don't be misled. You've been taught by the apostles and prophets the truth, so use your minds to remember that. So what in the world could we possibly gain from this passage today? What are some lessons for us as we strive to navigate through life as children of God who are wanting to serve Him and to serve Him effectively? Just as those to whom Peter originally wrote, we today are to long for Jesus. Have you ever longed for something so intently that it became the consuming passion of your life? I think perhaps we may have all at one time or another been in a situation similar to that. When their child was kidnapped on June the 5th, 2002, Ed and Lois Smart's life changed forever. They were immediately consumed with finding their daughter. She was in their thoughts every waking moment. They were constantly thinking about and dreaming about ways that they could intensify the search for their daughter. Hopefully you remember that on March 12, 2003, their daughter Elizabeth Smart was found, and their dreams became a reality. But think about how their lives and their minds were consumed with finding her. Think about the intensity of their longing to once again see their daughter, to be able to love their daughter, to wrap their arms around her. In a similar kind of way, we, but yet even in a greater way, are to long for Jesus. Longing for Him with that kind of intensity is the vehicle by which we become more like Jesus. The Apostle Paul talks about being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. The more we long for Jesus, the more we concentrate on Jesus, the more we strive to think like Jesus, the more we become like Jesus. A newlywed couple longs for a child. And in the process of time, God blesses their longing. And that child is born. In all honesty, that little baby, when he's born, is not a beautiful physical little specimen. He's probably wrinkled. His head may be disshaped a little bit as a result of the birth process. But in the process of time, as that little boy grows and he's nurtured and he's loved by his parents and he spends time with his daddy and they go fishing together and they play baseball together and they come to Bible study together and they do all kinds of things together, he begins to grow. And guess what? Somebody at one day looks at that little boy and says, he is the spitting image of his dad. He has his complete own unique personality, obviously. And he is an individual in his own right. But the more he's been spending time with his dad, the more he's transformed into his own image. Same thing happens with children of God. Gaining Christ and being found in Him and knowing Him is to be the pursuit of our life. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, in that passage talks about, I am willing to count everything that has ever been important to me as dung, as trash. I'll throw it in the trash heap if, by doing that, I can come to know Jesus. Paul longed for Jesus in an intensive kind of way. And so, longing for Jesus is to characterize the life of every child of God. We're told in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all of these things will be added to us. We're told in Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, notice it, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. We are to long for Jesus by seeking Him first. We are to long for Jesus by living a life of faith in the Son of God. We are to walk, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, worthy of the Lord. Wow, what a challenge. You don't have to raise your hand. Do you feel worthy of the Lord? The reality is we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. No, we're not worthy of the Lord. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. Therefore, since we've all sinned, that's what we're worthy of. But the reality is God loved us enough to let someone else pay the penalty for our sin. And so we're told in Scripture that God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Now notice it, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. If you're in Christ, yes, you are worthy of God because He loves you enough that He placed upon you the righteousness of Christ, though you don't deserve it. We are to long for Jesus by setting our minds on things above. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Now, sometimes it's so hard to think on spiritual things. We live in a physical world and we get so involved in what's going on in this world. But Paul says, because you've been redeemed, because you've been transformed by the renewing of your mind, because you're now in Christ, seek those things which are above. And then again, Paul in Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. David of old described longing for the Lord with these words in Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brook, Think about that concept. It's a hot, dry day. It's been that way for a long time, about like right now in September. And the deer is panting for the water brook. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. Yes, we are to long for Jesus. Steve Green wrote the words of a beautiful little song entitled, "People Need the Lord." And in that song, he said, "Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries. Only Jesus hears. We are calling to take His light to a world where wrong seems right. What could be too great a cost for sharing life with one who's lost? Through His love, our hearts can feel all the grief they bear. They must hear words of life only we can share." Why? Because people need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, He's an open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we all realize that people need the Lord? So the first lesson for us from this passage, just as they were to long for Jesus and His return, so today we who are in Christ are to long for Jesus. To long for Him. To desire His presence in our lives. And to look forward with eager anticipation His return. Point number two, or lesson number two for us. Not only are we to long for Jesus, we are to do so with our minds. Peter challenged his readers to stir up their minds. You see the wording there, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your minds by way of reminder." He said to them in verse 2 to be mindful. And so in the same way, Christians today are to love, that is, we're to long for the Lord with all of our minds. Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, what's the great commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and guess what? With all of your mind. And so we're to long for Jesus. We're to love Him with our minds. Just as love is more than a sentimental, warm, emotional, fuzzy feeling, so also our longing for Jesus is more than that. It is the result of a dedicated mindset. Now, when you and your mate began dating, you probably had some warm, fuzzy, emotional feelings. And the more you got to know one another, those feelings intensified. Your desire to be together intensified. And you men who probably would never have uttered the word love in your life finally found yourself one day looking right into her eyes and saying, "I love you." So no one is denying that warm emotional feelings is not a part of love. But eventually, at some point, as a result of your spending time together, you made a dedicated, conscious decision to love that woman for the rest of your life. That's what love is. It is a decision. It is an action in which we seek the best for the person whom we love in every kind of way. So, when we talk about longing for Jesus with our minds, that's the kind of thing we're talking about. A dedicated, intentional mindset to use our minds in loving the Lord. We're to use our minds when we hear the gospel, obviously. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It's the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We're to use our minds as we obey the gospel. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. But we're also to use our minds as we walk in Jesus. That is, as we walk in the light, as He is in the light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. We're to long for Jesus with our minds. And then we are to know and teach the truth regarding Jesus' second coming. That cannot be overlooked in this passage, because that is the example which Peter uses to help these people learn more about faithfully serving Jesus. When Paul challenged Timothy to preach the word in 2 Timothy chapter 4, again, he called to witness the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. So we need to study the scriptures ourselves, so we can know the truth regarding the second coming of Jesus and use our minds to internalize that truth and then share that message with other people as well. Well, that's a pretty tall order, isn't it? To long for Jesus with our minds, to know the truth and being willing to share it with others. That's a pretty tall order. Can we do it? Yes, we can. So let me share with you briefly now some messages of hope for us from this passage. Number one, we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. A child enters kindergarten with an entire world of knowledge waiting to be transferred to him. Is it possible for that to happen? Of course it is. It happens every day with children all around this world. It's amazing how fast a child can grow physically as well as mentally. And it's amazing the amount of information that they can gain each and every day. And so just so, the mind of the Christian can be changed. The mind of the Christian can be renewed by the power of the gospel, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. So we don't have to remain chained to the lies of the devil. We can be set free from that so that we can explore and internalize the life-changing gospel of Jesus. Yes, we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds and long for Jesus in every way. Every day. It is possible. Certainly it is possible. We can also, and this one gets to be a little tough sometimes, bring every thought into captivity. Notice what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. He said, "We're to cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God," notice, "bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." What do I do then with those thoughts that come racing into my mind at times when I have no intention of thinking of them? You probably have had the experience of sitting here on a Sunday morning and listening to Jeff. He's up here, he's preaching his heart out, he's preaching from the Word of God, and you're thinking, man, he is on it today, and boy, I sure hope I remember to take my car to get the oil changed. Where did that thought come from? I had no intention of thinking that. That kind of thing happens all the time. We're concentrating on something, and then all of a sudden, the next thing we know, our minds are out in left field. Have you had the experience of driving down the road in your car? Fairly long journey, and your mind begins to wander. Maybe you're not even aware of it, and then all of a sudden you think, I have no memory whatsoever of just driving the last 2 or 3 miles. You obviously did, but our minds can, on their own sometimes, it seems like just go in a complete... Well, what do I do with that? If I'm to bring every thought into captivity, if I'm to long to Jesus with my mind and be transformed and to bring those thoughts into captivity, how in the world do I do that? Let me share... Oops, I think I went the wrong way, Jeff. There we are. Let me share some suggestions. When that happens, number one, acknowledge the presence of those thoughts. Because it's foolish for us. And again, I'll use the illustration. Jeff's preaching, you're into it, you're listening, and all of a sudden your mind wanders. It's foolish to think or to not acknowledge the presence of those thoughts. That's what's happening in your life. Acknowledge the presence of thoughts that are contrary to where you want your mind to go. Having done that, if those thoughts are ungodly, stop what you're doing and repent of those thoughts right then. Number three, be intentional about it. You're listening, your mind wanders. Stop your thought process and focus right back on that sermon. Be intentional about it. Sometimes you may need to pray for God's strength. Maybe just in your mind, a silent prayer. Lord, please forgive me of allowing my mind to go somewhere else and help me to focus again on this message that He's preaching to me right now. It doesn't take 20 seconds to pray that prayer. Maybe you need to rehearse a scripture that you've memorized or the words of a hymn. Maybe in order to help you refocus your thoughts in your mind, or if you're by yourself, you say, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what I want to do. Maybe you go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Use your mind to recall a passage of Scripture that you've memorized or the words of a hymn. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. That kind of thing helps us to refocus our thoughts and to bring those thoughts into captivity. If this idea of your mind wandering and going places that you don't want it to go happens over and over again, maybe you need to talk to a loved brother or sister in Christ. Maybe you need to say to Kyle, listen, I want you to be praying for me because my mind has a tendency to wander and it goes places that I don't want to go, and I'm praying and I'm working on it, but I want you to be praying for me. Do you have any suggestions that you can offer me to use my mind in the way God wants me to use it? You see, there's power in leaning on brethren. James tells us the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. Maybe you need to read a good book. Of course, the best book is the Bible itself, but there are also a lot of good resources that can help us refocus our thought process. Is it possible? Of course it's possible. When Paul said, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, he didn't give us a command that was not possible to be attained. When Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, he wasn't telling us to do something that's not possible. When Paul wrote about bringing every thought into captivity, he wasn't talking about a concept that is impossible to be attained. We can long for Jesus. We can long for Jesus with our minds. And we, through the power of God, can begin the process of bringing every thought into captivity. And I would conclude by reminding us that we really can think on these things. We read the passage a few moments ago. As we long for Jesus, we can train ourselves with God's help and the help of brothers and sisters in Christ to change our thought process. Now, we change our minds all the time. I'd plan to do this, but you know, I'm going to do this. We change our minds all the time. So if we can change our minds on something that's insignificant, certainly we can change our minds on something that is eternally significant. When Paul tells us to think on these things, it wasn't just a spiritual hint or a suggestion. He is, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, commanding God's people to think spiritually. Not always easy, but always possible. We can do all things through Christ, which He wants us to do. Paul was saying that Christ will provide the enabling energy to do anything that God wants us to do. It's possible to think like Jesus. So, longing for Jesus mindfully is well worth the effort. I want to conclude this morning by sharing with you a paragraph that Steve Farrer wrote in his book entitled Point Man. He said, learning to deal with your thought life is the spiritual equivalent of learning to dribble with your left hand, or if you're left-handed, it would be your right hand. You're not going to be successful at first. You'll feel overwhelmed. You'll feel discouraged. You'll be frustrated. But you will begin to think that you're never going to make any progress because you dribble and that left hand just doesn't do what that right hand does. You're thinking, there's no way I'm ever going to be able to do that. But as you keep practicing, as you keep working at it, he says, slowly and surely, you're going to develop a new habit. It doesn't come easy. But what worthwhile habit does, you will be developing a new pattern of thinking. So longing for Jesus with our minds, that's where it begins. And so as we go through the rest of the lessons this week, I hope we'll be using our minds to refocus, to be transformed, to internalize the teachings of Jesus and to know Him personally so that we then can go throughout the rest of our lives effectively serving Him and sharing Him with others. Will you bow with me for a moment of prayer? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth. You have spoken this world into existence, and for that we give You praise, honor, and glory. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. And we pray that You'll bless us in our times together this week, that we may learn more about You and may be empowered to live for You in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your wonderful attention.